Thank you. Again, it is our great joy to come to you, a means whereby the Lord has given to us the joy of communicating the Word of God to so many people. And we rejoice in the fact that the Spirit of God has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. It is marvelous, isn't it, that the Lord has not left us to ourselves on this matter, but the spiritual truths that God has put in His Word are revealed by the Spirit of God to open hearts and to open minds. And we want you to revel with us in the wonderful truth that there is in Christ Jesus. And then may I take the opportunity of thanking you, many of you who write in, for the blessing that the Lord has brought to your heart through this ministry. And we're so happy that you are sharing with us and joining with us as workers together with Christ and with each other in the ministry of the Word of God to so many people. It's hard to say how many listen in, but we do know that a great many are being reached and blessed and helped through the broadcast. And we want to thank God for the honor and for the privilege of each day coming to you on this program. It is our only desire is that the Lord may be glorified in this ministry, not only in my own heart and life, but in your hearts, in your lives, that something of the sweetness of the fragrance of Christ may be evident in our daily walk and conversation, that our very attitude to people might be such it might bring praise to the Lord as well as joy to us and blessing to others. So now shall we turn again to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. We have been discussing together in our past few lessons the transfiguration of Christ. For you remember from verse 27 of chapter 16 through chapter 17, 21, there is given to us the revelation of His kingdom. Allow me to repeat, may I? Give you a bird's eye vision of this whole chapter, starting with verse 13, where we have the revelation of the person of our Savior. For the first time in the New Testament, we have anybody confess that He is Jesus the Christ. And this came by revelation, which is followed by the revelation of His purpose. He's going to build a church. And then following that, how is He going to do it? So we have the revelation of His program, which is followed by the revelation of His followers. And then the revelation that He's going to return, and that there were some standing there who would not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming into His kingdom. And going right through into chapter 17, there is given to us in the first 21 verses the story of the transfiguration of Christ, when our Lord was transfigured before Peter, James, and John on the mount, and of how Moses and Elias were there talking with Him. And we took up with you, first of all, the doctrine of the transfiguration is the return of the Lord in glory. And the time of the transfiguration is after 6 days. Now, whether you mean that 6,000 years approximately, or whether you take six dispensations, times of responsibility, after 6 days He's going to return to the earth. I'm not talking about His coming for the church now. Remember this. The church is taken away before this period of time. He says, coming to the earth. Then we have the test of the transfiguration, which was the deity of our precious Savior, the sinlessness of Christ, the righteous, holy character of Christ. This is the test of His person. And then we had the theme of the transfiguration, which was His death, which He would accomplish at Jerusalem, the supernatural, natural death of Christ. He died supernaturally because He laid down His life and He had the power to take it up again. Natural because He died because of sin, your sin, my sin. He had no sin. And then you remember it was predetermined in the counsel of God way back in eternity that He would come and put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And then we had the practical side of it. The wonderful thing, they saw no man save Jesus only. And the fathers stopped them admiring Moses and Elijah. In fact, may I suggest that the Lord didn't stand for the fact that Peter had put Jesus on the same plane as Moses and Elias. Now, I recognize today there are a great many people who look upon Jesus as a prophet. You take the Muslims, for example. The Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet. In fact, they'll go so far as to say that he was born of a virgin. They say he was a prophet just as Muhammad was a prophet. There are those in Judaism who believe that Jesus was a prophet. In fact, I've had some rabbinical teachers tell me that just as Isaiah was a prophet in his day, Jesus was a prophet in his day. But when you come to the transfiguration of Christ, and when Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, while he yet spake these words, a cloud overshadowed them, and out of the cloud came the voice, this is my beloved Son, never you mind Moses nor Elijah. What was Peter's trouble? He was occupied with Jesus, with Moses and Elias. My Son has come. You listen to what my Son has to say. Not what Moses has to say, not what Elijah has to say, my Son has to say. I say again, Peter made the mistake of putting Jesus on the same plane as Moses and Elias, and God the Father wouldn't stand for that. And I'm sure the same thing holds true today. How many people, even in America, who put Jesus on the same plane as possibly Moses, or in fact some give him an inferior place to Moses. But nevertheless, they make him just a man. But God said, this is my beloved Son. And as the Apostle John says, the only begotten Son of God. My Son has come. You hear what my Son has to say. And they saw no man save Jesus only. Oh, I say again, would to God that we might be in that same position where we'll see no man save Jesus only. Peter didn't see James, and James didn't look at John. They all looked at Jesus. Get your eyes off people, they'll disappoint you. Get your eyes off preachers, they'll disappoint you. There's only one person that can really satisfy your heart, and that's our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we come down to verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. This was something they couldn't understand. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now here is the disciples' question. Now they had good ground for the question. For you remember in the book of Malachi, the last chapter in the Old Testament and the fourth verse, you remember it speaks there of the fact that Elijah was going to come before the Lord was to come to the earth to reign. Allow me to read the first verse of Malachi 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming, now notice, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, we had the same thing with respect to John the Baptist. You remember, was put in jail. For I read, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Now the key of that would be in Luke chapter 1:17, where I read that when the Lord spoke to Zacharias, the father of John, he said, speaking concerning his coming, he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And if I might read that, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's why when John came, he came preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And when the disciples said, why, the scribes said that Elijah must come first. Before what? before that great and notable day of the Lord come. In other words, before our Lord returns to the earth, he will be preceded by Elijah, spoken of in Malachi chapter 4. And then our Lord takes us and declares that he's already come, but they knew him not. And they've done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist. I suggest this because of the question of the disciples. Now in verses 14 to 21, we have the unbelief of the disciples. Now mark this passage. An amazing thing this. And when they were come to the multitude, that is Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. They got him by himself and said, Why could not we cast him out? Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind, that is, this kind of faith, goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, may I just say a word concerning this? Here these dear disciples, they had enjoyed a wonderful experience. In chapter 10, you remember, they went out, and they healed the sick, and they cast out demons. And when they came back, they said, Why, Lord, even the very demons were subject unto us. And now, while our Lord is up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, being transfigured before them, the disciples down below at the foot of the mountain are trying, all nine of them, trying to cast the demons out of a boy. And they couldn't. I wonder why. Now, they had to have the experience before. Always the danger of us Christians and for God's people in any age to depend upon past experiences. Because God did a thing one way today doesn't necessarily mean he will do the same thing tomorrow. In other words, it calls for a day-by-day, hour-by-hour walking with God. It's a marvelous thing that God is pleased to use men and women. But he wants us to be always occupied with him. As I say, these disciples were depending upon past experience, and here we see their unbelief. While the three, Peter, James, and John, were up on the mountain enjoying the glory of Christ, the other disciples were facing the power of the enemy. And as I said a moment ago, the reason why they could not cast them out was because of their unbelief. And yet it's hard to realize it. They were depending upon past experience. We've done this before. We can do it again. May I suggest this? It calls, if our Lord said in verse 21, Howbeit this kind of faith goeth not out, but by prayer and by fasting. See, prayer brings God in. Fasting puts the flesh out. It calls for self-emptiness and self-denial. No question about that. Now mark the statement, if you may, in verse 20. This is almost as it staggered me, it may stagger you too. Jesus said, in answering to that question, why could we not cast them out? He said, because of your unbelief. For I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain. What mountain? This mount of transfiguration, where we've been. Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, I'm well aware that oftentimes this verse has been taken by preachers and teachers and by God's people to mean mountains of doubt or mountains of trouble or mountains of something else. So we spiritualize it. Why not take it verbatim? If you have as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, remove from thence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Do you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ was telling these disciples if they had faith enough they could do something with creation? Well, you know, I'm reminded of a verse over in Isaiah. When God is speaking to Isaiah, and he talks to Isaiah about the fact that he had created all things, the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, these were the works of his fingers. This was the work of his creation. This was the work of his hands. And you know what he follows that little verse with? After making such a terrific statement about his creation, then he said, the works of my hands command ye me. Is it possible that the believer is going to have power over the works of creation, dependent upon the simplicity of faith? Well, my friend, that's what Jesus said. You know, I'm like the little boy in the Sunday school class when the teacher took a verse and began to twist it round to make it mean something else. The little fellow stopped him and said, teacher, couldn't Jesus Christ say what he meant to say? Didn't he say what he meant? Didn't he mean what he say? Now, I'm well aware that we can take verses of Scripture and take truths in the Bible and get spiritual lessons from them. That's true, because all Scripture is written by inspiration is profitable. And it's true also that many of the things in the Old Testament are given to us as types and shadows of the truth that we may have in the New Testament. One can't read, for example, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and not realize that Isaac was a type of our Savior in his obedience to his father. Now, when it comes to this verse, it's true we can take spiritual truth. That as you and I walk before God, that which may be troubling us, whether it be doubt or afflictions or needs, whatever it may be, we can come in the presence of the Lord and he graciously answers our prayers. That's true. But mark what Jesus said when the disciples said, why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief, if you have as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mount of transfiguration, be removed from hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. I know you're going to ask me the question. I may as well answer it. I believe possibly in the future. One of the great joys of the believer when he's transformed into the image of Jesus Christ at our Lord's coming is going to have a place in God's universe where very nature will obey the believer. I believe it's within the province of us who trust the Savior and have been joined to him in life will also be joined to him in purpose. And might I add, lest somebody go off on a tangent, what we'll do then will be always in accord with the will of our Father. But that doesn't gainsay the fact that today God is offering to you and to me a touch of omnipotence dependent upon faith and our relationship and our union with the Savior. You think about that and revel in the Savior that you have for his name's sake.